Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
All right, this morning we are reading from Daniel, Daniel 6, 10 through 18. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to the house, which windows in its upper room opened towards Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel, praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, O king, did you not sign an interdict that anyone who prays to anyone divine or human within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions? The king answered, The thing stands fast according to the law of Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they responded to the king, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah pays no attention to you, O king, or to your interdict you have signed, but he is saying his prayers three times a day. When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel until the sun went down and made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, Know, O king, that this is the law of Medes and Persians, that no interdicts or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you. A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of the Lord's, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. This is the word of the Lord.
Big God. Sleep, huh? That's what, just kidding. Thanks, Seth. Now, we left this scripture verse as a cliffhanger, kind of like we left the Abraham and Isaac story as a cliffhanger last week for the sermon I originally planned, which was all about perseverance in the face of the world, holding fast in our Christian faith. But as I was reading Daniel again last night, I believe God spoke a new message. But the same questions still persisted, that when you read the Daniel and the Lion's Den story, there's this obvious reference that the king likes Daniel a lot. The king doesn't want to kill Daniel. The king feels forced, or the king is weak in this story. And the overwhelming question, if you just read this one passage of the heroic Daniel in the lion's den, is why does the Persian pagan king, who has no interest in the Jews, or should have no interest in the Jews, care so much about Daniel? So if you want to know the rest of the story, if you haven't heard Daniel in the lion's den before, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. God shuts the mouths of the lions. Daniel is unharmed. The king Darius of the Persian Empire sees this miracle and begins to praise God, announcing to the entire Persian Empire that they are to have reverence for the God of Israel, that all should bow down when they hear the name of the God of Israel. Now, this is a story that every evangelical Christian wants to hear. God intervenes and overpowers the heathen kings of the world, with God's faithful elect being taken care of and prospering. Ironically, within and above the current political system. Until, as speculation is in Norway right now, God's faithful right-wing fundamentalist Christians take God's judgment into their own hands, take God's voice of truth into their own hands, and they car bomb a government building and terrorize politics-based youth camps. Why? Because that political party had taken Norway too deep into liberalism, multiculturalism, too deep in allowing other gods to be praised, too deep in allowing people to have their own thoughts and confessions, too deep into their own self-gratification. And it's appalling to think that a human being could devalue another life like that. Not just one, but reports of up to 90 human lives, all lost, young people. Lives that, if he is a fundamentalist Christian, I would assume he believes that they are created uniquely by God. And if he's a fundamentalist Christian, so adamant in his faith, I would also hope that he would believe that those people are loved uniquely by God. But ironically, we're appalled at this man, possibly men. And I'll go out on a limb, though, and say that our hero of the story, Daniel, is cut from the same mold as the same person who ripped through a youth camp with a machine gun. But there's a little bit of a difference. Now, the similarities are Daniel is a fundamentalist Jew in many ways. And many of these ways are the reasons that he actually ends up in the lion's den. He won't give. He's going to pray 3 times a day. He's going to abstain from the things that they give him. If you read in Daniel 1, Daniel is part of this like elite crop of Jews that are selected to go into the court of the king and to be trained basically in like the executive's training program of the Persian Empire. At first the Babylonian Empire and then the Persian Empire once they take over the Babylonian Empire. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about there, that the Babylonian exile happened around 586 BCE. And as we're going forward, they had this great military and political strategy that they would do. They would go in, conquer a people, and they would quickly identify who the government leaders were, the religious leaders were, who were the up-and-coming bright spots for leadership in the community, who were the people that basically, on a visceral level, who could lead a rebellion to conquer us? And so they went in, they took Daniel, they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took several other people, and they put them through the executive training program to Babylonize them, essentially. Teach them the way of Babylon. Teach them the teachings of King Nebuchadnezzar and allow them to grow up in that system so that they will be funneled through so that eventually all of the Jews will simply just give in and they'll be Babylonians. There will not be a Jewish culture anymore. There will simply just be a Babylonian culture. They won't have to worry about rebellions. They won't have to worry about any of this. And so Daniel is one of the bright young stars. Up-and-coming people, Jews. Now, a lot of Jews were extremely talented in government and leadership and finance around this time, and so there were a lot of people who were getting high-ranking positions. This is not necessarily new, and a lot of those Jews in high-ranking positions would go in and just be probably grateful for a job, probably be grateful that they're not killed or starved or anything like that, and so they take this position, they would rise up through the ranks, and just like a lot of us, when we start earning a lot of cash, we start getting a lot of notoriety, and we start getting a lot of fame, that way of life starts looking pretty good. And so Daniel is living this high life, and he gets in, and in Daniel chapter 1, it starts off where the king says, if you're in the young executive's training program, you can have all the steak, the meat, the potatoes, the wine, the fruit, all the high life stuff that you want, you can have this stuff. And have it in abundance, because I want you to know that I love you guys. I'm not trying to manipulate you in any way. I'm not trying to end your kingdom or end your rule in any way. I love you guys. You're going to be the future of Babylon. Let me take care of you. And so everybody starts partaking of this food of the other gods, per se, but not Daniel. Daniel's hardcore. He's this fundamentalist Jew. He is not going to violate the law in any which way, and so he's not going to take the food of another king. He's not going to take the hospitality, and he even, in his strong, convicted faith, says, why don't you feed me just the lowest vegetables, feed me bread, feed me water, and you see who God brings out of this. And at the end of chapter 1, the servant who is afraid that the king is going to take his head because Daniel is going to wither away and die, goes back and finds Daniel and his three other strong, convicted, fundamentalist Jews, stronger and healthier than any of the other people who took all the king's bounty. And we see that God provides. We see that God nurtures. We see that the strong perseverance of our faith nurtures and sustains us in the face of evil. That's the original sermon that I was going to preach. Later, Daniel is offered chains of gold, purple robes, all the chic accessories of a cosmopolitan, metropolitan empire that Babylonia was. And Daniel denies this as well. Now, this is from Nebuchadnezzar's son. He doesn't want any part of the Babylonian life. He didn't want any part of the pagan way of things. But as I read this, and I was looking at this Facebook thread, and I was reading the news, and I started thinking about how many of us leave here on Sunday and we're so charged up that we are going to help out the poor and we're going to go give the shirt off of our back and we're going to love our neighbor and we're going to befriend our enemies and we're going to do all these things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount specifically. And then as soon as we get to work and we start checking our email, that just flies out the back of our head. As soon as we go and we need to earn a paycheck, as soon as we have to depend upon the rules of the world, we have to depend upon the rulers and the emperors and the kings of this world, and all of a sudden our principles aren't so strong anymore. Now, Daniel does a pretty good job about this. In modern times, if you want a comparison, you might think Hasidic Jews. If you've ever met a Hasidic Jew, they're like beyond Orthodox Jews. They're the ones, they have the black hats, the black suits. They have the hair cut on their, they don't cut on their temples according to Torah law. They pray three times a day, usually at the same times. We see that in Daniel chapter 6. They are, their biggest fear is losing their covenant with God. And they follow it to the radical degree that they do anything and everything the Torah says, as much as it says to do it. And the things that concern them the most are order and praising God. And in fact, I should just say the one thing that is order. Because order in the law is praising God. To step outside of the lines of purity means to defile the covenant. And so we get a better understanding of Daniel by looking at the Hasidic Jews, that if they step outside the lines, if he eats the food of the kings, if he takes the gold, if he takes all these things that are not of his God, that are not of the Jewish law way of life, then what good is he to the voice of truth? What good is he as a witness in this world? Now, Daniel's fundamentalism works for him. His faith saves him over and over again, and Daniel's sturdiness and steadfast nature, if you've ever met a fundamentalist Christian, they're pretty steadfast and sturdy, and we admire that about those people, works well with a kingdom that is run by rigid people. He fits in to the system. Now, the opposite of fundamentalism, and this is going to be a dirty word for a lot of people, is liberalism. These two labels really don't carry any objective weight. It usually depends on who's calling somebody fundamental and who's calling somebody liberal. I went to Candler School of Theology. It's a United Methodist Seminary. And in the Southeast, if you mention Candler School of Theology, there's a lot of people who will say, oh my gosh, you go to that liberal seminary? And then you travel up to New York City or Portland or, you know, Minneapolis or something like that. And they're like, oh, you're just a bunch of Bible-toting, flag-waving, you know, fundamentalists down there. And so these really come down to perspectives. As much as fundamentalism might be a dirty word that we use some days, which with Pat Robertson calling for people's murders, we got Fred Phelps picketing soldiers' funerals. Liberalism, at least in our area, I think you'll agree with me, carries a far more negative connotation. It means you don't believe anything. It's no longer it's no longer the voice of truth. It's which truth matters. It's maybe every truth matters. It's this kind of wishy-washy idea that the public has of liberals that anything goes. Whatever you feel like. It's the expected reasoning of why a Christian killed 90 people in Norway. He wanted to show them the truth and send them, the whole country, a message. He thought his country was going down the drain of liberalism. Does that sound familiar from any of the editorials in Dallas Morning News? And in Dallas, Texas, if I were to out someone as a liberal, it's basically putting a target on their forehead and stating these things. I hate America, but I love taxes. Jesus Christ is great, but so is every other faith. Trees are more important than money or lives. And if you dare to watch CNN or Jon Stewart, well then, sorry guys. So why do I bring up liberalism? Why even change the conversation from the hero Daniel, who's this very fundamental Jew who follows the law that we always talk about? You know, following the law of God is a great thing, that abiding by the truth in Scripture is what you need to do, that following the message of Jesus is living every aspect of your life through that. Why change to what we're talking about in liberalism from a guy who doesn't bow to societal pressure and even goes to the lion's den for not worshiping King Darius? This guy is the patron saint of Jewish fortitude in which we adopt into Christianity, right? Well, sort of. You see, the Persians come and take over from the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians are only there for a pretty short time in the grand scheme of things. And Daniel's been in Babylon for quite a while. Because before King Darius, who's the king in the lion's den story, comes King Cyrus, who is not mentioned in Daniel, at least if we're assuming this is all historically accurate, which I'm assuming because it's the Bible. So that at least 10 to 15 years of rule in there. And the time in between the Babylonian and Persian conquest was about 30 years apart. So there we're looking at a minimum of, 40 to 45 years that Daniel's been a part of this system. And even more telling is that when Cyrus and the Persians first come into town, they let all the Jews go. They figure it's to their political advantage to help them out, to send them back to their homeland, to gain favor with these people. And even more so, King Cyrus makes the calculated decision that I know that the Babylonians went in there and they tore down your temple, which was the dwelling place of God, the most important point in all of your faith. And so let me tell you what, I'm a great guy. I love your faith. You're going to love me back. Hey, remember to pay your taxes, by the way. So I'm going to go ahead and use that money to rebuild the temple. And so the Jews love this guy. So Daniel has every right to go back to Jerusalem. He can even help in rebuilding the temple. He can go and be that up-and-coming star that he should have been in the Jerusalem world. He could have been a priest. He could have been a judge. He could have been a king. Who knows what Daniel could have been in the Jewish way of things, especially someone without the shady past. I mean, what kind of person campaigning against him can go negative? He won't take the king's money. He won't take the king's food. He won't bow down to other gods. He's been thrown in the lion's den for all of this. And yet throughout this entire time, Daniel stays in Babylon. He stays in Persia. He's acculturated despite his fundamentalist beliefs. At the very least, he enjoys his government position or recognized status. Something is keeping him there amongst the land of the pagan kings and the world that we call Babylon, the enemy of Israel. And what's interesting is that he serves under three kings mentioned in Scripture. And like I said, there's a fourth one, Cyrus, that's not mentioned. And Daniel does something with the power of God, speaking the power of God in almost every other chapter. He goes through something, or one of his cohorts goes through something. In chapter 3, I believe, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the fiery furnace, and they come out, and King Nebuchadnezzar says, everyone should praise the God of this world. And in the very next chapter, he builds a statue of himself and says, every time the music plays, you better bow down. It's almost like a game of musical chairs to see who's going to be the last one to bow down to my statue of gold. And then Daniel goes into the lion's den, and King Darius says, everyone should praise the God of the Hebrews, the God of Daniel. And then further down the line, it's the same old, that, well, he's just one of the gods. And we really have to pay attention to our own political interests, to our own other gods. We don't want to upset the other gods. We'll just kind of enculturate in there. And so as much miraculous conversion that happens in Daniel, there's as much heartbreak that the fundamentalism of Daniel is not getting anything done. So why did Daniel not leave? I mean, wouldn't his fundamentalist, I reject everything about this lifestyle, say, get out of town? Or at the very least, wouldn't it say, they're not listening, and so to Hades with them. I can't do anything because they won't pay attention to me. Wouldn't it have been better for him to go be with his own people who speak the same language, who already know God, who worship the same way, who pray three times a day? Wouldn't it have just been a better situation? And yet Daniel stays. Now, maybe a good question for us to ask is, why are we in some of the situations we find ourselves in? We call ourselves strangers in a strange land. One of the terms is resident aliens, that we are not of this world, but we are in this world. We call ourselves Christians in a strange land, in a foreign land, and we claim that as a good fundamental or evangelical Christian that we are living out the example of Christ in that foreign land in order to make disciples of all women and men. But how many of us have turned your entire corporation into Christians? How many of you have reached out to every person in our school system and turned them into Christians? How many of us have been in our social groups and our social clubs and spread the name of Christ and showed the voice of truth in those practices? How many of our everyday lives walk every step of the way with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or how many times can we say, I'm part of the system. I make the money from the system. I live by the system. I'm doing my best to be a Christian in this system. Now, we could leave. It's not turned out very good most of the times when people try and make Christian compounds. You might remember Waco with David Koresh, you might remember Jonestown with Jim Jones. Those don't end up being very successful. And so we've got this dilemma of Daniel of, why do we take part in this? We reject this. We don't like the business practices that end up feeding our families. We don't like these certain things that cause racism and cause bigotry and cause murder and hatred and all those things in the world. Yet we're stuck. We're trapped in this, and so we become acculturated to some respect. And as much as we try and hold on to our convictions and we say these things that we believe, and then our actions go a different way and they show what we call liberalism. That I accept this. I'm okay with this because this feeds my family. And I'm okay with this because it just seems like a nice thing to do and I don't want to offend anybody. And so no matter how fundamental, no matter how evangelical we are, you're a liberal. And yet you come here every Sunday and you hear the word of God preached and you hear that we're supposed to go make disciples of all people. And most of you have said amen, that this is something you want to do. So no matter how liberal you think you are, you're an evangelical. You think it's important. And somewhere in the middle, we'll find ourselves. You see, I'm a pretty liberal guy. I'm also a pretty conservative guy. I kind of go back and forth depending on where the issue takes me, where scripture leads me in there. I don't like the labels. But as a liberal guy, you're never going to find me with a machine gun tearing down the fundamentalist camp. You're never going to find me with a car bomb going in there. I believe that Jesus comes to speak about love, to speak about understanding, to speak about forgiveness, and somewhere around fourth or fifth priority is being right. And I think Daniel has the same kind of mindset. Because I think he would have left if being right was the only thing he worried about. If him being correct and not him showing the love of Christ, not him showing the steadfastness of God, not him glorifying God through all he did, I think he would have left. But he stays in that situation. And as liberal as some people might finally, I hope that you found in my preaching, I hope that you found in my lifestyle, my Facebook comments and everything, that I believe in conviction. And I believe that conviction is not simply something you speak, but conviction is something that you live. That faith is something that you live. That it can't simply stop at the church doors. It can't stop with what you say you believe. That it must mean you sacrifice things that you don't agree with. I knew a great person one time who actually sold his car and bought a bike. And he traveled thousands of miles within the same city during the same year because he came to believe that his car was damaging the environment. Now, like it or not, believe in global warming or believe it or not, that's conviction lived out. That's doing something with your beliefs. I think Daniel stays in Babylon because he's doing something with his beliefs. He believes that his speaking out, that his fundamentalism will do something for the glory of God. Now, another news story about conviction broke this week because a man in Norway had convictions. And he acted those out. And there's a difference, though, between being an aggressive Christian in love and an aggressive Christian who's a lunatic. There's also another way to go. The other news story that broke didn't involve anyone dying. It didn't involve any dignitaries. It didn't really involve anybody important except for Jesus Christ. The story is that the Campus Crusade for Christ, many of you have heard Campus Crusade for Christ, it's this evangelical present mostly on college campuses that goes by the name of CRU as a slang term. And it's a great place. It's got great preaching. I didn't find my niche in that. I found it in the Wesley Campus Ministry, but I had a lot of friends who found their niche in Campus Crusade for Christ. And they have decided to take the name Campus, or they've decided to take the name Campus, they've decided to nickname Crusade, and they've decided to take the name Christ out of their name. So that would leave four, which would not be a catchy name necessarily. And so they decided on CRU, that they will simply be known as CRU or the CRU or whatever the people on that college decide to make that. Now, my own alma mater of TCU has done this as well. If you ever watch SportsCenter, you ever watch the 8 o'clock news or the 10 o'clock news or whatever thing, you will never hear them refer to TCU as Texas Christian University because they put out a blanket statement, especially in terms of athletics, that they want to be TCU. One, it's more catchy, but it's the same rationale that Campus Crusade for Christ had for dropping the Christ and the campus and the crusade because the name of Christ is too scary for people. That the power in the name of Christ is just a little too frightening for people. Now, this is not the voice of truth. This is the voice of fear. This is the voice of ashamed. This is the voice of backing down. And this coming from the person who says you should never berate anybody with the Bible, you should never use scripture as a threatening tool, this is the voice of fear to drop Christ, the power of Christ, out of the name of our organization, to just simply give in and be another organization. Even for a long time, this church was just called Stonebridge Church because it was more attractive as just some church that was out there rather than being tied to mainline Christianity, because mainline Christianity was too rigid, it was too stern, it was too old and outdated. And so the church for a long time was Stonebridge Church, which may have helped it grow, I don't really know, but I'm pretty proud of my United Methodist heritage. I'm proud of my United Methodist theology, and therefore I'm going to call it Stonebridge United Methodist Church. And I would guess that when you go to a Christian organization, you don't want to simply drop out all your beliefs out of your name immediately. So here's a top college, yes, it is the best university, by the way, with roots in the Disciples of Christ Church and a very evangelical college ministry whose sole purpose is to save the lives of young men and women on the college campus who have decided that Christ is too scary for them, too scary for the world. Now, I don't know if this makes me mad or sad or glad. I don't really know how it makes me feel, but it makes me feel a little embarrassed. Because I know that I pour a lot of effort and energy into these worship services. I know that you all pour a lot of effort and energy into your Sunday school classes and your mission organizations and your 5K runs and your children's ministries and all of the different ministries that we go on. And we pour a lot of effort and intensity into this. We believe and we preach and we talk about that transformation is happening in people's lives. We believe that the power of Christ is in this place, in every individual and in the church, and it's doing something, just as Daniel did, that we're creating some kind of movement within the city of McKinney and Frisco and Allen, all of the surrounding areas, that this environment will change to a more Christ-centered, ethical environment of love and peace and harmony and joy, that hatred and violence will disappear, that somehow that through this church we're doing that, and we talk about that. And when I hear of organizations that think Christ is too scary, I think, well, our work doesn't matter very much. I'm a little embarrassed. Our work doesn't carry a powerful name anymore. Daniel didn't really have the power of God in front of kings, rulers, and lions. He didn't convince the kings to incorporate the one true God into the pantheon of gods they required. And we wouldn't want this work to be too important because we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Because the name of Christ is too scary. It's not open enough. It's not forgiving enough. It's not loving enough. Because crazy people like the people in Norway or Waco, the people who brandish the name of Christian, don't have the sense to read the entirety of Scripture or at least act on the entirety of Scripture. And most of the time, they're so fundamental in their beliefs, they're so fundamental on like one or two Scripture passages or beliefs that they forget what the voice of truth has said throughout the entirety of Scripture. They forget that Daniel is not just Daniel in the lion's den, but it's Daniel going through a process of getting enculturated and witnessing to this whole kingdom of people. And they ruin the name of Christ for a lot of people. They make the name of Christ in the public sphere as people who lead crusades of murder and death and bigotry and hatred, and not those Christians that make up the majority of Christians who go out in mission to the world, who are in service to the world, who are working and being friendly in their work environments, that are inviting people to life-changing ministries, whether it be financial or drug and alcohol or whatever it is, the majority of Christians that don't get the coverage on Fox News or CNN. And so, my friends, the name of Christ is scathed. It doesn't carry the power it once did. And if you believe that, you shouldn't. Because the name of Christ will never not carry the power. We read the story of Daniel, and the name of Christ, the name of God, will always carry that power. And it will be scary to some. And it was scary to kings. It toppled empires. It toppled kingdoms. It toppled governments. And it will topple me, and it will topple you. And somewhere in between getting knocked to the floor and raised up to heaven is where we'll hear the voice of truth. Somewhere between the machine guns and somewhere between the it doesn't matter is going to be the voice of truth. Somewhere in the middle. Somewhere even between the warm and the cold. But I think we are warm in the middle. I think the middle is the best place where the most heat is kept. I think the middle is the place where we can engage the world without the frightening overtones of I'm going to kill you because you don't believe in Christ. And it escapes the, well, I come to church because I want to be a good person mentality. And it believes in the saving power and the saving grace of the name of Jesus Christ. It's not ashamed to have Christian labeled around you because It's not just a label that you wear on your shirt or a fish that you put on your bumper sticker. It's not something that you use for political gain. It's something that you step out in faith and live each day and each moment of your life. It's something that topples nations. It's something that topples economic security. It's something that topples your own preconceived notions of what good is. It's something that topples comfort. So one of these days, you will have to be Daniel. You'll find yourself working in your job or at your school. You'll find yourself in a situation of this world, maybe even this country, maybe even this city. And you'll have to ask yourself, will I reject this? Will I not participate in this because of my beliefs? But as well, you'll have to ask yourself, what can I do about this? If I stay, what will the power of Christ do through me and the name of God do through me? Because you don't want to go on it alone. You have a choice to go into the lion's den by yourself, or you have a choice to go into the lion's den with God. Or you have a choice to stay out of the lion's den completely. And my friends, God wants you in the lion's den. So somewhere in between not going in the lion's den, somewhere between it doesn't matter, and somewhere between machine guns and taking on the lions by yourself is Christ. And that's where you'll hear the voice of truth. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask for experience and tradition and reason and scripture to enliven our lives so that we might have fortitude in the face of the lion's den. And leading up to the lion's den, we will not be scared to go into this world because we know that your power and your truth are behind us. But Lord, let us never confuse your truth with our truth. Let us never confuse your strength with our strength. And let us never take your word into our own hands. Let your Holy Spirit guide us. Let truth and love and understanding be our guides. Let the wisdom and practice of Jesus overcome our practices so that we might be truly in the world, so that the world may know you. Let us not escape, but let us charge full force in. Let us be aggressive in those love and patient things, not in the war and death things of this world. God, we truly want to make a difference, and that is why we stay. And so use us in the middle, that we might be in the middle of everything for you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.